Amen. Ja, wij weten hoe goed God is. We know how good God is. God, and we just want to thank you right now. You are good. You are so good. Sometimes we can't see it, and sometimes we lose sight of it. But we ask right now, today, that you would show us how good you are. Good afternoon. I hope you're all okay with English. If you need a headset, hopefully you've gotten one by now. So, we have been studying as a church the book, The Song of Songs, and this book is the greatest love story of all time, and it's written in the Bible. And it is written as an allegory between a man and a woman, and it tells the story like a parable about Jesus and the ones he loves. We've already heard so much and learned so much in the last few weeks, and I hope that you're letting this book change the way you see God and change the way you feel about God. And we learned in the first few chapters that God is completely in love with us and that we understand and are able to enter into that loving relationship when we know how much he loves us. And we see the woman in the poem, we see her just reveling in the love of the king. And then last week we saw, even though she loved him, she loved the king, but still she had to overcome fear. She had to overcome fear in order to be willing to dive into the deep end with him, in order to be willing to go on that great adventure with him. She had to step out of her comfort zone. So there are four chapters of this awesome, poetic, romantic love story where the king is in love with the woman and the woman is in love with him. And it's so beautiful and everybody around them is cheering them on. They're excited for them. The man has asked the woman to marry him and they're headed towards the altar figuratively. And it's better than any romance movie, I tell you. If you read this book, oh boy, I can hardly stop reading when I start reading this book. But then, all of a sudden, we get to chapter 5. So let's read together from Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 2. I was asleep, but my mind was dreaming. Listen, my lover is knocking at the door. Open for me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I've already taken off my robe, says the beloved to her lover. Must I put it on again? I have already washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the hole, and my feelings were stirred for him. I arose to open for my beloved. My hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers flowed with myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my lover had already turned and gone away. I fell into despair when he departed. I looked for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen on the walls. So we see here the story takes a drastic turn, a turn for the worst. Everything looked like it was going to be perfect. The king has fallen in love and the woman loves him back. She has decided to go after him 100%. Then she has this dream, this nightmare. Have you ever been in a place in your life where everything seemed to be going good? Your life seemed pretty perfect. Just you and God. And then all of a sudden, it turned into a nightmare. I have. And it is inevitable in this life that we will go through things that will appear to draw us away from God. They will appear to draw us away from his love, to draw us away from his protection. And today we're talking about steadfast love. How do we remain steadfast in his love when all hell breaks loose? And first, I'd like to talk to you about the aspect of the dream. We read in verse 2 that the beloved of the king is dreaming. And perhaps that you've heard that for the believer, that heaven is actually our reality. Eternity is actually our reality. And what we experience on this earth, as real as it might seem, is actually more like a dream. Because there will come a day when, just like that, we will wake up and it will all be over. And just like when we're dreaming, we can't really see what's going on around us. We can't really see what's going on in the heavenly realm, what's happening behind the veil. There will be a moment when we will wake up and all will be revealed. The real reality of eternity will become uncovered and we will understand what is really real. So this life is like dreaming. And sometimes that dream is good and sometimes that dream is bad. And we see here for the woman that her dream has taken a turn for the worse. But the dream also reveals some truths about how we can remain steadfast when life takes a turn for the worst. So there are three truths that we can read about in this chapter that I'd like to discuss today. And the first truth is that steadfast love is rooted in intimacy, experiencing the love of God. When we read in verses 2 through 5 that there is this intimate loving relationship that is taking place between the king and the woman, and this is the foundation that allows her to hold on even when the going gets tough. Steadfast love is rooted in the experience of the love of God, being loved by him. And as we've already learned, that we can only love him because he loved us first. And I dare say, if we've never experienced the love of God, it will be hard for us to hold on in the day of trouble. An essential element of our love with God is experiencing the intimacy of his love. You were created to love. You were created to be loved. And whatever has happened in your life that might have suppressed that desire, or what may happen in your life, that will suppress that longing that we all have. Deep down, it is who we are. We've been created for it. And it's all we really want in life is to be loved. So the ability to withstand difficult things comes from having reveled in his love. Steadfast love is that first love that has matured. It is rooted in experience and pleasure. And we need to experience the pleasure of God and learn to enjoy his presence in order to be steadfast. Because when we've experienced having delighted in God, there is an expectation that we will delight in him again. And when we know that we will delight in him again, we are able to withstand and we have the strength to endure all difficult things. Secondly, steadfast love is rooted in identity, knowing who we are. We've already heard that the king was ravished with the beauty of his beloved. He is completely enthralled with her. God thinks we are beautiful. He's as amazed by our beauty as we are with his. And one cool thing about the identity of the woman in the story is she's called the Shulamite woman. And everybody's always assumed that she's the Shulamite woman because she comes from a place called Shulam. That's a strong theory, of course. However, there is no historical record of a place called Shulam. So that's very interesting. Other people have said, well, then she must be from Shunem. It's another town that everybody's heard of, so it must be that she's from there. Shunem, Shulam, sounds the same. But I'd like to offer you a third possibility. You see, the word Shulamite It means beautiful, perfect, one without spot or wrinkle. And it's so interesting to me that this is the very description that Jesus uses to describe his bride, us, the church, who he's coming back for at the end of the age. A bride without spot or wrinkle, completely perfect. So it's beautiful to see this picture in this love story and to let it change how we think about our love story as the church with Christ and the union we are heading towards at the end of the age and that beautiful love story that we have with him. So we see here that God is completely in love with the church, just like this king is in love with the bride he's going to marry. He says she is without blemish. She is without spot or wrinkle. She is just beautiful in his eyes. But we read early on in the book, this is not how she saw herself when we started our story. She complains about she doesn't have the beauty that he sees in her. She says her skin has been scorched by the sun. And how many people know that when you've been in the sun, you get spots, you get pigmentation? She just doesn't see what he sees. And maybe you don't understand how God looks at you, how he can love you, how he can look at you and be ravished by your beauty. And that's the amazing thing, is whom God loves, he makes beautiful. Isaiah 61 is a very well-known chapter. It describes the mission of Jesus. And you've probably heard it before, but I'd like to read it together because there might be an aspect here that you may have never seen before. Psalm 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty for ashes. This is part of his mission. Part of God's mission is to give you beauty, to make you beautiful. And the Shulamite woman had been scorched by the sun, and what does he say? He says, beautiful. And maybe your life has been scorched. Maybe your life has been turned into ashes. You know what God says? Beautiful. You may say, ugly. And he says, perfect. And you may say, sinful. And he says, covered. He has covered up every imperfection in our lives with his perfection, his cloak of beauty. And the only thing we need to do is accept it, believe in it, agree with him, and revel in his love. And if we are to stand, withstand the hard times and to stay steadfast in our love for him, we need to agree with who he says we are and walk out the identity he has given us. So if we look at Isaiah 61, just one more time. He says, we are anointed. He says, the day of poverty is over. He says, we are healed of our broken hearts. He says, we are free. Yes. He says, we're accepted. He says, he is going to take vengeance on our enemies, on our behalf. He says, we are comforted and consoled in our times of grief. And he says, we are beautiful in his sight. He chose us. He gave us his identity. And the identity that we get from him is beautiful. Knowing our identity gives us the strength we need to withstand the distance that we will sometimes feel. And when we understand that we are his beloved, who he thinks is perfect, we are able to overcome every obstacle, every challenge, while we pursue that intimate relationship with him. So what exactly are the challenges that the beloved woman faces? We read about it in Song of Songs, verse 7. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, and they took away my cloak, those watchmen on the walls. First, I'd like to zoom in on the watchmen. The watchmen on the walls were men who were called to stand guard to protect the people within a walled city. They were actually commissioned by God as guardians and protectors. They were meant to keep the enemy out. And yet, here we see they themselves are becoming the enemy. What do you do when the enemy is within? What do you do when the attack comes from the people you thought you could trust, the people you least expect it? The Shulamite must have been completely shocked. Perhaps she expected that if she left the walls of the city, she would be attacked, or she could be attacked. But I don't think she was expecting to be attacked within the walls of the city where she was supposed to be protected by the very people who were called by God to protect her, the people of God. But here we see that the watchmen have taken on roles as abusers and as attackers. They actually beat and bruise the beloved of God. They take away her cloak. And it is interesting that the cloak throughout the Bible speaks of the identity that God gives us. We just read Isaiah 61, and God said in verse 3, he gives us a garment of praise instead of despair. That same chapter goes on to say in verse 10, he clothes us with garments of salvation, arrays us in a robe of his righteousness. He gives us a mantle, which speaks of the anointing he's given us to walk in his footsteps and to do the good things that he himself has come to do. In Ezekiel 16, verse 8, he says that he spreads his cloak over us to cover our nakedness. So he takes away our shame. So our cloak is our identity. The expectation is not that we are perfect or that we have to be perfect, but he covers us with his identity. He exchanges our sinfulness for his righteousness. The woman in the story, she's come to accept who she is. She is beautiful. She is beloved. And then this happens. She is under attack. She is beaten. She is bruised by the very people that were supposed to protect her. And the very thing they come to steal, her cloak, her identity. They want her to think that this is the reality. And all the beautiful things she experienced with God, those were the dream. They come to tell her, he doesn't love you. He's not really here for you. He's not here to protect you. They come to whisper to her these lies of the enemy. And I mentioned earlier that I had been through a time when my pretty perfect reality, all of a sudden, it seemed perfect, me and God, and it turned into a nightmare. I was young, I loved God, I wanted a life in the ministry, and I thought I was marrying a young man who would share that dream with me, that we would pursue the callings of God together. And I didn't know what was going to happen, but as soon as we were married, that dream turned into a nightmare. I didn't understand it, and it almost felt like that love that I'd experienced with God, that he'd shown me how much he loved me. It almost seemed like that was a dream. And this was my new reality, a nightmare that would never end. 10 years came and went before this nightmare reached its climax. Just like the Shulamite woman, I came under attack. Life left me bruised and beaten. And the attack came from within my own home, within my own family, within my own church. They took my cloak. They told me I wasn't who God said I was. And I needed to get a glimpse of his love for me. I needed to get an understanding of what he saw in me, how he felt about me, what he said, who he said I was, to let myself be clothed in his identity. I wasn't perfect. I made mistakes. But you know what God said? Remember who you are. You are beautiful. You are beloved. You are clothed in righteousness. And you know what? When he said it, I believed it. And perhaps you have been living the nightmare. Perhaps your identity has come under attack. Maybe even by people close to you, people you thought you could trust. The enemy is trying to destroy your life and your impact by getting you to believe a lie about who you are. But God says, remember who you are. Remember who you are. I chose you. I clothe you in beauty. You are my beloved. And it's time for us to come into the place of truth where we look to him to determine our identity. Despite what anyone else might say, when we know who we are, we can withstand every attack. We can refute every lie in the name of Jesus. And knowing who we are gives us the ability to choose to accept what people say about us or to reject it. Because you see, God is not the only one trying to establish our identity. The world is trying to tell us who we are. Maybe they're saying to you, you will always struggle with lust. You're a man. That's who you are. Maybe the world is saying to you, you're a homosexual. That's your identity. Embrace it. Maybe the world is saying to you, you are only beautiful if you have the right hair, you have the right body, you have the right face or the right clothes. But God says, remember who you are. You are who I say that you are. And we need to be confident in our belovedness. We are the beloved of God. Whatever spot or wrinkle we may have, he comes to cover over it with his perfection. And this is the truth that will overcome bondage in our lives. It will overcome condemnation. It will overcome rejection. It will overcome despair. It will overcome addiction. The enemy will come to challenge that belovedness with accusations and persecution, but we must remember who we are. And the passage goes on in verse 8, and I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. The woman, she says to her friends, "Nevertheless, make me this promise, you brides-to-be. If you find my beloved one, please tell him I endured all travail for him. I've been pierced through by love, and I will not be turned aside." And the Jerusalem maidens, the brides-to-be, they say, "How could you continue to care so deeply? Isn't there another who could steal away your heart? We see now your beauty, more beautiful than all the others. What makes your beloved better than any other? What is it about him that makes you ask us to promise you this?" So the woman has gone through so much already. First the distance, then the attack, and now this. We see her friends trying to tempt her, saying, "It's not worth it. With all that you've been through, why do you still love him?" They don't understand. "Can't you find someone better?" they say. "How can you stay steadfast after all you've been through?" But the Shulamite bride has this amazing answer for her friends. In fact, she goes on and on about it. And we're going to read it together because it's worth it. Because it gives us a glimpse of who Jesus is and shows us how we can see him. "He alone is my beloved. He shines in dazzling splendor, yet is still so approachable. Without equal as he stands above all others, outstanding among 10,000. The way he leads me is so divine. His leadership so pure and dignified as he wears his crown of gold. Upon this crown are letters of black written on a background of glory. He sees everything with pure understanding. How beautiful his insights without distortion. His eyes rest upon the fullness of the river of revelation, flowing so clean and pure. Looking at his gentle face, I see such fullness of emotion, like a lovely garden with fragrant spices grow. What a man. No one speaks words so anointed as this one, words that both pierce and heal, words like lilies dripping with myrrh. See how his hands hold unlimited power, but he never uses it in anger. For he is always holy, displaying his glory. His innermost place is a work of art, so beautiful and bright. How magnificent and noble is this one, covered in majesty. He's steadfast in all he does. His ways are the ways of righteousness, based on truth and holiness. None can rival him, but all will be amazed by him. Most sweet are his kisses, even his whispers of love. He is delightful in every way and perfect from every viewpoint. And if you ask me why I love him so, O brides-to-be, it's because there is none like him to me. Everything about him fills me with holy desire. And now he is my beloved, my friend forever. So we see here the last key of steadfast love. Steadfast love is rooted in the knowledge of God, knowing who he is. Her whole answer is about him, about who he is. Despite the fact that there was a time that she didn't know where he was, she knows who he is. Because she knows who he is, she knows that he will come for her. And so even when he seems far away, she knows who he is and what their love is like. And so she knows that the night season will not last forever, that the dream will end and she will awaken to find him, her lover, to be with him forever. And knowing who he is keeps her steadfast in the face of distance, trial, and temptation. And maybe you are tempted. Maybe you're tempted to get revenge for the things that have happened to you. And God says, know me. Know who I am, that I will exact vengeance on your enemies. And maybe you're tempted to pursue the desires, the longings, the pleasures of this world. But when we read in Song of Songs that your love is better than wine, we know that interacting with God's heart is better than any temptation and better than any good thing in this life. Know him, discover who he is. So we see that steadfast love is rooted in intimacy, identity, and the knowledge of God. Where does that leave us? What are we supposed to do with this information? How do we develop that steadfast love? How do we get to know that God? First, I'd like to challenge you that the Bible reveals God's love for us. And I'd like to challenge you to dive deep into the Word of God. You might even consider highlighting or marking every place as you read through the Bible that reveals God's emotions in a direct way. I believe that as you do this and as you consider his feelings, he has a heart full of emotions just like we do because we were made in his image. And I believe that as you consider this and as you meditate on it, he will bring a revelation of his love for you. Secondly, we can't grow in our knowledge of God and in his love without the experience. The Bible says that the word without the spirit is dead. So we have to be open, and not only open, but pursuing an experience of the love of God. Just like the Shulamite woman, whether it's day or night, whatever you have to go through, she was willing to go out and go after God and pursue that experience with Him. And we may need to overcome obstacles as well, but we will know that in the end, it is worth it. It is worth it when we encounter the King and discover His love for us. Lastly, we need a revelation of His love. I'm going to ask the band to come up, if you don't mind taking your places. I didn't understand my identity until after that nightmare season that I went through. It was the night that my ex-husband, 7 years ago, told me that he wanted to divorce me, that I realized I had never been loved, not by him. And the next day, I spoke to a pastor who knew everything I had been through. She knew everything I had done and every way, every blemish that I had. And she said to me, all of that doesn't matter. The attack, the identity that they had given me, the words they spoke about me, the things they said, all those things that they said didn't matter. She said, the only thing that matters is knowing, how does God see you? What does God feel about you? And so she asked me at that time to close my eyes and to ask God to show me how He felt about me. So I did, and I shut my eyes and I sought the Lord, and it just sat there, completely broken. And what I saw was something I never expected to see. I saw myself through the eyes of God. And I saw a little girl, beautiful, perfect, gorgeous, dancing, happy, spinning around in a field of flowers. It was a scene that just boggled my mind. It was just one of those perfect things like in a movie. It was so beautiful. The girl was beautiful. Everything around her was beautiful. And then I saw God. I saw God coming towards me, running with love, with pleasure in His eyes, with joy in His heart. And when He looked at me, it was like the love overflowed out of His eyes for me. Even though I was getting a divorce, even though I was just so broken at that moment, this is how He loved me. This is how He saw me. And He picked me up and He spun me around in that field of wild flowers. And maybe you've been looking for love in all the wrong places. God wants to bring a fresh revelation of His love for you. So I want to ask you to take a moment to close your eyes and to ask God to reveal His love for you, how He sees you. Because nothing else will matter if you know that you are His beloved. So let's close our eyes and take 2 minutes to be silent before the Lord. Ask Him. Ask Him to show you who you are and to give you a revelation of His love for you. God says you're beautiful. God says, I love you. I love you. I see you. And I love you. Right now, I want to encourage you, if you have anything that you need prayer for, And maybe you do need a revelation of God's love, and you need to understand it more, and you need somebody to stand with you. Then I want to encourage you, we have some prayer people at the back who are there to pray with you. Please be willing to open up your heart today. And if you need someone to stand with you and pray with you, feel free to go towards the back where they can pray with you.
thousand stories of love. They think you're light, but I've heard the tender whisper of love.
Perfect Father, you are so, so good to us, and we thank you for your love. And not only are you perfect, but you clothe us in your perfection. We thank you, God. It's pure grace, pure mercy, pure love. Right now, I just pray that you would clothe every person in this room with your identity for them, the identity of the beloved. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Lord. So right now, I just want to ask you to put out your hands to receive the blessing of our Father. The blessing of the Father who loves you, who sent his Son to die for you, to show you his love, is upon you. And the blessing of the Son who died for you, for the joy set before him, the joy of knowing you, the joy of being one with you, is upon you. And the joy of the Holy Spirit who comes today to bring intimate relationship and intimate experience of that love be upon you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you guys for being here today. And thank you for being willing to sit in this hot, hot heat. I just want to encourage you to stay and commune with one another. Let's have fellowship together as we drink some coffee together, if you can handle the heat, coffee and tea. And otherwise, if you would like to stay a little bit longer, the garage will open next door around 2 o'clock, and we can have lunch there together. So please stay, talk to some people, and there is still ability to get prayer. If you were maybe too shy, but you'd like to still get some prayer, you can head towards the back. Thank you. Bye-bye.